Well, we could ask some, we could just pick somebody out in random and see how wonderful that singer was. Let me just, the people in the second row right there, was she wonderful? Yeah. Is she still as cute as she was when she was born? Are you wiping a tear? Mm-hmm. And she's not just a singer. She's also manufacturing another grandchild. So that's important too. And her main accomplishment up here was not passing out. So is that right? She didn't pass out. Are any of you young ladies in the, because there were six in the choir, in the girls' choir that sang last week? Are any of you in it? None of you? You are. It was wonderful. In the morning, sang in the morning, the girls' ABC choir. It was really beautiful harmony, beautiful singing. I meant to hand this to you, Arvid, some anointed cloths. His family is not well. And the song that was sung, beautiful words, absolutely, besides the beauty of the person and the beauty of the music, it was the beauty of the words. So let me get my stopwatch going here. And I want to talk about some of those things that she mentioned about Jesus with the holes in his hands and coming again. And I'll just tell you that this is about God saving the world through Jesus Christ. But the title is For Young People, The Meaning of God's Feast, which all have to do with Jesus Christ. They all have to do with Jesus Christ. Now, I left one of my books back there. The red one, the maroon one. I want to read something from Webster's New World Dictionary. Yes, David, bring that, please. I looked up Easter in my new Webster's New World Dictionary. Thank you. What a handsome guy. They're laughing because that's my son. He looks a little like me, so. I looked up Easter. It says origin of the name. Originally, the name of a pagan vernal festival. Vernal means the spring equinox, when the sun was halfway back, the days were and nights were equal in general. Wow, Easter, name of a pagan vernal festival. And then later it says it was the name of a dawn goddess. But also in Egypt they worshipped Ishtar. But you know, if you pronounce Ishtar, Istar, in the Latin or any of the Roman languages like Italian or Spanish, it comes out Ishtar, doesn't it? Because they pronounce an I as E, Ishtar. And you can look that up. This is a Religions of the World College Handbook, Barnes and Noble. Picked this up years ago. And this is a guy who teaches at a university, or I don't know if he still does, in Canada. But it's apparently the religion professor. And he says about two, this is under Roman mythology and the Roman pantheon. About 200 B.C., before Christ, mystery cults began to appear just as they had earlier in Greece. The Romans just really admired the Greeks. Most notable was the Sibylle cult, centered on Vatican Hill. Good place. Its festivals marked by blood-guzzling, self-mutilation, and dancing. Yeah, I don't have a problem with dancing, but blood-guzzling and self-mutilation? Associated with the Sibylle cult was that of her lover, Attis, the older Tammuz, Osiris, Dionysius, and Orpheus under a new name. He was a god of ever-reviving vegetation. Born of a virgin. You know, Satan knew what was coming. He counterfeited the real before the real came with a phony. Born of a virgin, he died and was reborn annually. The festival began as a day of blood on Black Friday and culminated after 3 days in a day of rejoicing over the resurrection. You know, even professors can't count. Can't figure out 3 days and three nights. And here under Mithraism, one of their gods was Mithras. And it talks about between December 25th, when Mithras was born, supposedly, and the spring equinox, vernal equinox, Easter, from Istra, the Latin form of Astarte, came the mystical 40 days search for Osiris. See the chapter on Egypt, where Osiris was killed and they did a 40 days search for the parts of his body. And it says, which later was the origin for Christian Lent. So, how many of you ever kept Lent? Oh, come on. We did in the Episcopal Church. You know, everybody had to give up something. I was learning at the time when I was learning that you shouldn't eat pork. I was in high school. And so I gave up pork for 40 days. There you go. All right. I hadn't quite gotten the whole message yet. I want you to understand. I was a senior in high school. So I didn't eat any bologna. And my grandmother, you're not going to eat any bologna? No. And I wouldn't eat pork there, wouldn't have bacon with them. And she said, well, you're just turning into a Jew. But she was my grandma. She forgave me of everything, you know. On Black Friday, the terebolium, or bull slaying, was represented. At this festival, the sacrament often comprised blood drinking. Mithras, worn out by the battle, was symbolically represented by a stone image laid in a bier as a corpse. Now that's B-I-E-R. He was mourned for in liturgy, bier, B-I-E-R, that would be a German bier, wouldn't it? He was mourned for in liturgy and placed in a sacred rock tomb called Petra, from which he was removed after 3 days in a great festival of rejoicing. The Mithras became Christians easily. There were many points of similarity in the two religions, and where differences did appear, the Christian often absorbed the Mithraic ritual. They had the same holy day, Sunday, similar Christmas and Easter festivals. Since Mithras was a sun god, Sunday was automatically sacred to him, the Lord's Day long before Christ. Well, that's enough out of this poor book's falling apart. It's been around a while. But we learn differently, and we are to learn about Jesus Christ. And you know who is to teach the children? It should be the parents. And God told the parents, through Moses in Deuteronomy 6 that you're to teach your children when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you go out, when you come in, when you're on the way. And we tried to do that. It's not always easy, especially in the morning when you rise up and they're trying to go to school. But it says on the way. You know, we really have a better chance to teach children on the way than they did then. You're walking along, they're behind, they're in front. But today, we have automobiles. And so we had four children, generally had a station wagon, and it was a captive audience. Say, you're in this enclosed space going down the road. So I would say, what are the two great commandments? And they would say, and I'd say, well, now the first commandment to love God, what are the four commandments that of the Ten Commandments that hang on it? Or I would say, how many? You know, I asked the question because we had taught them and we'd go around the car. Each person would name one. And then what are the others that are on love your neighbor? And we'd go around the car. But we'd do the same on the holy days. And we would talk about the feast and go through them and ask questions about it and have them answer. And so I had a captive audience in the car. That was the best place, really, to discuss it. But I realize not all parents do that. I'm not here to attack any parents. Some are more comfortable in a teaching position and some aren't. We all should do it. You know that. But when I first came here in 1986, and we had a lot of young people, we had nearly 500 people in the Nashville church, if everybody had attended. Actually, I think it was 497 was the high. And I wanted to know what should we be teaching in the teen classes. So I gave a quiz. And I asked 20 questions, just like the old TV show. Each question was worth 5 points. It was simple. I said, list the 10 commandments in order. The first 10 questions. List the 10 commandments in order. Not the long form, you know, just the short form is all you had to have. Thou shalt have no other gods, you know, don't bow down to idols, don't take God's name in vain, just, you know, keep Sabbath, keep it short. But the next 10 questions, I started off with the first 7, said list the feasts in order. Not the holy days, but the feasts. In order. There is a difference, very slight difference. And then I said, which feast is not a holy day? And the next question, because I had to get to 20. So I still, now I had 2 more. Which feast has 2 holy days? And I had to think up another question. So I gave them an answer to one of the feast days. I said, give another name for the Feast of Pentecost. And there are 3 other names for Pentecost. Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits, and Feast of Harvest. So those are all listed in the Bible. I had one young lady who got all 20. And we had one young man, is this gender specific, who got 3 right. He got 3 right. So I knew that this young lady, most likely, her parents had been drilling it into her, been going through it. So I want to go through, I know that all of you young people, and this is for young people, the meaning of God's feast. But I know that you hear about all the feasts because we come to Passover. We come to Days of Unleavened Bread. And you hear the meaning of them when you get there. But I want to cover all 7, just sort of top each one as we go through it. And give the 7 feasts and a little bit about each one. And how these picture Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the first one, Passover, really is going to do that very, very clearly. And it talks about Jesus being a lamb. I want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The very beginning of all of our salvation is when we come to have a relationship with the one who died for us. And we accept his death. And we accept him as our Savior. And that's a very important thing we ask. All of you who were baptized, you were asked if you had repented of your sins and if you had accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And generally, that's a word. You could just say as your Savior, but I think almost always the ministry asked, have you accepted him as your personal Savior? That is, you have looked on him as having a personal relationship and a personal death. Personally hanging on the stake or the cross for you, as I had to for me, not just for everyone, but for me. Now, he died for everyone, and I'm not more important than anybody else, but he died for each human being. And here in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now see, that's the Passover lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, he takes away the sin of each human being individually. And then in John chapter 1, verse 35 and 36, just dropping down, he repeated himself. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now that's a very important thing for us to think about as we look forward to the Passover. I want to say that these Bible studies that they're holding in Cincinnati, where it's six steps toward Passover, have been, to me, very inspiring. I thought the first one was just really one of the best expositions and explanations of Jesus Christ being our Passover. I mean, it was really, really inspiring to me. So, if you haven't, you can still get them if you haven't. And I realize that not everybody has a computer, but they were, or a connection. But if you get the time to go back and you, if you missed one, and it's got in the bulletin when the next ones are. It's not this Wednesday, but it's the following Wednesday that they have them. Lucretia and I have been able to watch them all three that they've had so far. I also want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. This is where most people would think of when they were thinking of the Passover. Now, which feast is not a holy day? Passover. Why? I don't know. I don't have to know. But it's the next day that is the Passover. I know that some people get confused, and especially in the Old Testament you can, but it's very clear in the New Testament that Jesus Christ kept the Passover before the first day of unleavened bread. In the evening, you know, most people who keep what they call the Lord's Supper, keeping it at breakfast and or early lunch or brunch time. They aren't keeping it at night anyway, but Jesus kept the Passover at night. And he kept it at the beginning on the 14th And the next day, the 15th, was the holy day because they hurried to get him off of the stake because that day that was coming was a high day. It was not the Sabbath. It wasn't Friday evening. The Passover that year fell, or the first holy day, started on a Wednesday night and went through Thursday, till Thursday night. And that's why they were hurrying. It was a high day. And then so he was really in the grave 3 days and three nights, just like he said. And it's interesting, Jerry Falwell. How many of you remember Jerry Falwell? All the older folks. He's the one who founded the Moral Majority. Before he died, he said he believed that the Passover was Tuesday evening and that Jesus died and went into the grave Wednesday, just right at sundown. And I've heard of some others who also are in the general Christian church out there, Protestants, who believe the same thing. Because they just see you cannot fit where it clearly says that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the fish, I should say. And so they see that and they go back and they realize, okay, the Sabbath that was a high day that they hurried to get him off the stake and into the tomb was the first day of unleavened bread, which was a holy day. Which was a holy day. You know, one reason possible that God did not make the Passover a holy day is they wouldn't have crucified him on a holy day. They, just as they hurried to get him off because it was a high day coming, it was a Sabbath, they wouldn't have crucified somebody on a Sabbath day. And he died on the Passover day. And the Jews would not have asked for him to be crucified on a holy day. So I don't. Maybe that's the reason. God could have done anything anyway. But anyway, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover. Our Passover. My Passover, your Passover. It is Jesus Christ who caused the death angel to pass over us. Because let me tell you, we all deserve to have the death angel visit us and blot us out, all of us. And we don't need to take that for granted. And I'll have to say that sometimes someone will come to me and say, you know, I don't think my baptism was valid. And we discuss it. And the decision as to whether they wish to be baptized is theirs. I don't make that decision. But I do say one thing. It may be that you were repentant. They say, well, I didn't understand what an evil person I was. I just didn't have a clue. But could it be that you received God's Spirit, you're overcoming, and God looks down and says, well, look, pick on myself, Fred's finally overcoming that sin. Let's show him another one. See? Well, he's working on that. Let's show him this other one he's never seen. And after a while, maybe it's God's Holy Spirit that is letting you see yourself as you're growing and letting you realize what a skunk you are. What a sinner you are. How desperately you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not just at your baptism, but your whole life and every day. Now, the next feast has two holy days. So you end up seven feasts, seven holy days, because you come to the days of unleavened bread. And you can read about it right here, obviously, the days of unleavened bread. We'll read where it says, and there are those who feel that this was written during the days of unleavened bread. He talks about being puffed up, you're puffed up. More often is in this book than any other book. And he says, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. Now that's talking about the leaven of sin. Because leaven pictures us being puffed up. And we all are. We're all puffed up. Everybody. It's odd. You can even be very religious, very dedicated, and be puffed up about it. We saw that in the Pharisees, that they were very religious and very puffed up about it. And so all of us, there's a danger at any time. Pride is like a pack of wild dogs. And it's right behind us. And if we spiritually slow down for a moment in our prayer and Bible study and our relationship to Jesus Christ and letting Him live within us, they're just going to catch us up and gobble us again. And it's difficult. Human beings, we are just naturally puffed up. And Satan's influence, Satan is puffed up. He became prideful. And this is his world. And his spirit is influencing all of us. So he's warning about, you know, as he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So then he says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Now, many have taken that to mean you spiritually need to put the leaven out as you put the physical leaven out. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now I want to skip forward then into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And it is truly believed that and you can't prove it, though you can get pretty close when you follow what happened there, that it was the last day of unleavened bread that they went through the Red Sea. And completed their exodus out of this world, pictured by Egypt, and escaping Satan. Now, in a sense, all of us have escaped Satan, and all of us still can be influenced by him anyway if we aren't staying close to God. And we have to draw close to God every day, and we, by that, by having Jesus Christ live within us, we can overcome Satan just as he did. But it'll be his power that is doing it. So he's talking about this, and this was Jesus that it talks about here. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it was symbolic of baptism. What do we do first? We accept Jesus Christ. What must we do at the same time? Put sin out of our lives. That is, put that which puffs up. Put the leaven of sin out of our lives. Come out of this world. And that's what the days of unleavened bread picture. And then be baptized. And Jesus Christ removes all of our sins through His blood. And it is pictured by burying the self. Not just burying our sins. Burying ourselves. We are buried with Him in baptism, it says. We are buried. It's Fred that has to die. Not just his past. Fred has to die. And it's still, like Paul said, I die daily. It's still a daily process. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. So we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We put through His power. He leads us out of Egypt. He forgives our sins. He is the one who baptizes us. You'd say, well, Fred Keller's baptized me, or somebody else baptized you. You know, when we baptized you, we said, we do this in the name, that is, by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. When we do it in His name, we're acting and saying, this is for Jesus. This is for Jesus. It's Jesus who gives us the right to use His name, power of attorney. Like my brother had power of attorney for my mother when my mother was so sick. He could sign her name. He'd sign his name, power of attorney for Francis Keller's. And Jesus Christ gave the ministry the power of attorney. So if your minister, whoever baptized you, doesn't stay faithful and leaves, it wasn't that man who baptized you. It was Jesus Christ. So don't worry about that. Although sometimes we'll tease somebody and say, well, you mean so-and-so baptized you? You know, your baptism couldn't be valid. No, it was Jesus who did it. So if I'm teasing you, it's because I like you. But it isn't because your baptism is not valid. It says all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. What spiritual drink? Think of that. What spiritual drink? They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Who was it that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? The one, Jesus Christ. Who was it that spoke from Mount Sinai? Jesus Christ. Who was it that met with Moses on the mountain? Jesus Christ. So here we see the days of unleavened bread, picturing our salvation. We accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and through His power, we come out of this world and out of sin, and our sins are forgiven and are washed away. But during that same time, on the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread, is when they had the wave sheaf offering. They didn't have it going out of Egypt, obviously, but they did when they entered into the land. And they would take a sheaf of barley and would wave it. However, the word sheaf was omer, and it can also mean a measure of barley, an omer, of a basket. And the word wave can just mean to lift. So it could be that they real quickly got, you know, it's easier to go get a sheaf and wave it than it is to take all the barley off and put it in a basket and lift it. But it could have been, they could have done it. Could have been either one. But it pictured Jesus Christ who said to Mary Magdalene, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. Though later, or hold me not, grasp me not, don't cling to me. It may be that she could touch, but he was going to go to heaven, and I think he waited. Even though he was resurrected around sunset the night before, he was waiting for the wave sheaf. And when that occurred, I think he went to his Father and came back down. It's a very short meeting. But, you know, I don't think billions of light years separate Jesus Christ as a spirit being from his Father as a spirit being. I think they're as close, whether they're in physical proximity or not, that their communication is far better than your tablet, and which can be pretty good communication, or Skype, which can be pretty good communication. I think their communication is far better than that, better than a hologram. So we see the first two. Now, he was the first of the first fruits. And what is the next feast? And that is going to be, and each one of the next feasts have one holy day. It's going to be Pentecost, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest. It's only called Feast of Harvest, I think, one place, Exodus 23. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7. This was the spring harvest. The grain harvest began the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread and continued for 50 days. Obviously, most people would have to return from the feast and then get the grain harvest. And then the wheat comes in right after the barley, and most of it would have been done within 50 days. And the grain harvest was complete at that time. This was the first fruits, and the Bible calls those who are called now a first fruits. Jesus is a first fruits. But it also speaks of Christians who are called now at this time, who were called back then, as also being first fruits. We're first fruits. Because God's not calling everybody. He's calling just some. And it's not the great. It's not the mighty. It's not a president. We have not had many mayors. I know one mayor who was in the church. I don't know if he stayed. He had been the mayor of Tombstone, Arizona. I went to sophomore junior year at Tombstone, Arizona. Dad was stationed at Fort Huachuca, and the mayor there, not while I was there, but later became part of the church, and I met him at the feast in Squaw Valley. So being mayor of Tombstone is not necessarily, it calls itself the town too tough to die, and all of us who went to high school there said too dead to live. So there wasn't much action going on there. Any of you been to Tombstone? No. I didn't want to graduate from Tombstone, so I asked my parents, could I go live with my grandma in South Carolina? And they said, well, we can't just send you to grandma. We'd have to ask her. You know, Fred, she may not want to do. Grandma? Grandma not want me? Not want me? She's crazy about me. Even my cousins, who are all older, would say, oh, you know, Fred, you were grandma's favorite. Well, yeah, I was the baby. Life was tough. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. And now verse 8. But I will tarry in Ephesus, or remain behind, is what it really means, until Pentecost. So he was keeping Pentecost, and he kept it in Ephesus that year. Pentecost just means 50. And it was a feast of first fruits and pictures us and God calling the few at this time. He also has, we know in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Acts chapter 2. And we're familiar with this. You hear this, young people? Since this is for the young people, even you young people sitting back there, I don't know, Lily, are you working on your Bible there or a game? Which is it? I mean, this is for young people. You're a young person, so she's sitting there. I'm sure she's got her Bible and she's following along. I don't know. Crete's kind of grinning like maybe she isn't. Okay. That's another grandchild. Half of the young people here aren't my grandchildren, but pretty close. So. Okay. Let me get to Acts 2. You'll hear this again. Pentecost. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and that word can mean was being fulfilled, that they were fulfilling it, They were all with one accord in one place. And that's what we have to do on the day of Pentecost. They were keeping the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Pentecostal churches try to have this happen every week. But how many of them have a rushing mighty wind, a sound from heaven that fills the whole house? Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. I've never heard of that happening. And let me tell you, if it did happen, it would scare me. I'd be gone, because I don't think that's what it would be of God at that time. But this time it was here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. That was the Greek word glossia there. It meant languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they received God's Holy Spirit. We accept Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. We are baptized. And then we receive God's Holy Spirit. So we see, young people, how this flows and shows God's plan through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who said, if I don't go to my Father, then you won't receive the Spirit. But if I go, you will receive the Spirit. So it is God the Father through Jesus Christ who sent the Spirit. And what was it living in them? It was God the Father and Jesus Christ that entered into them through the Spirit. So all of this is God the Father who grants us salvation through the one who is always obedient, Jesus Christ. So God made sure that all salvation was through Jesus Christ, and that we would always look to Him for all eternity. And it mentions it also in Acts 20 and verse 16. Acts 20 and verse 16. Another example of him keeping Pentecost. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because he is a man who still kept Pentecost. It was a feast day. It was a holy day. And continues to be so. And just as they did that, we follow with that same example. Now, the next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is a holy day. And the next thing that really we're all waiting for, that God the Father is going to do through Jesus as a major thing. He does things through Him every day, obviously. But I'm speaking of in a major way that the world will see is when He sends Jesus Christ in power. And that is what Jesus told us to pray for when we pray for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done, for the Father's name to be glorified, to have the bread of life. That's Jesus Christ. He said, don't worry about physical bread, but He is the bread that we work for every day, that we eat every day, that we let come live within us every day, Jesus Christ. So once again, here is the salvation of the whole earth through Jesus Christ returning and putting down all of the nations of this world. I want to just look a little at some of that in Revelation 8. There are seven trumps. Here I pick on my poor grandchildren. Let me just tell you. Children of church pastors really go through it. and wives. And they would agree. As soon as David was big enough, he wouldn't sit with us at the feast anymore. They used to have special spots so people could find their, you know, huge feast, could find their pastor. They had all the elders sit in one spot. Remember that? The elders hated it, but the kids of the elders hated it more. And as soon as he was big enough that he could get out of there, he didn't want to sit there. And none of them really enjoyed that. Revelation 8, verse 1 and 2. Now I was picking on Lily here. Of course, she needs to know because she knows I'm going to. Did she slip out? Because I'm going to, you know, give her the quiz afterward. So I'll go to Lily and say, Lily, I want you to tell me all seven feasts. Maybe I shouldn't do that. But it'd be tempting, wouldn't it? Okay, chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, you've all heard me say this, that some men say, and I, there's no need for me to repeat it again, but there are four young ladies here who may not have heard this. You know what that means. Some people say, now, I would never say this, but you know what some people say this means, that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour? Have you ever heard that? No? You've heard it. And you don't like it. It proves, some men have said this proves there are no women in heaven. Not funny at all, is it? No. There you go. And verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And now I'm going to read verse 6. Go down and read a little bit, down to verse 9. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. I want to drop down to Revelation 11 and verse 15. And just skip all the others and get down to the last trump. And that's the one we're all familiar with, the last trump, the seventh trump. The trumpet of God, Jesus Christ, returns, and it says he will return with the voice, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And it's called the last trump. And here it's called the seventh trump. Then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and in context we can see speaking of God the Father, and of His Christ, His anointed, and He shall reign forever and ever. In order to hurry a little bit, I'm just going to mention atonement is has had the two goats. It was talked about in Leviticus 16. And there are two things that are involved with atonement. And one, obviously, is atonement. Now, I mentioned one time that there are two goats, and they each picture something that is done. And we'll cover that on atonement. But one of them is the Azazel. And that pictures Satan, who is taken out to the wilderness by the hands of a fit man. But I said, you know, just as important, if not more important, is the fact that it pictures Jesus Christ being the Savior of all mankind. And I had a man who was offended by that, and he came up to say, You know, it's the big thing is the binding of Satan. And but I want you to think about the name that God gave to this day, this holy day. He gave it the name Yom Kippur, which means Day of Atonement or Covering. And wherever you see the atonement through there, it's the word Kippur. Now, there is Satan being bound, but that's Asar. I mean, there are actually several Hebrew words in the Bible for binding, but the most common one is Asar. He did not call it Yom Kassar, Asar, I should say. He called it Yom Kippur. So the name reflects the fact that it is talking about Jesus as the atonement more than the binding of Satan. Because really, yes, we need Satan bound, but we need Jesus Christ. All of us. And the whole world needs him. And God is going to now let him be the atonement for all human beings. All human beings on earth. So he returns. They bind Satan. And salvation is made available to all human beings. To all human beings. And the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering. By the way, I mentioned this at the feast in Panama City Beach. The grain harvest was the early harvest. What was harvested the rest of the year and finished in the fall? What was the harvest? It wasn't grain. Fruit. It was fruit. Now, think of some of the fruits that they harvested. There would be grapes. That was very important. And they preserved the grapes by drying them into raisins or making a juice which turned into wine. The alcohol preserved it. And so they had it all year long. And it was also very handy for times when you wanted to rejoice. But some of the other fruits that they had, pomegranates, figs that they had. But there's another major, major fruit that most people don't realize it's a fruit that was harvested. Olives, yes. Olives are fruit. We don't think of them as a fruit because they're not sweet. And we think of fruit as being sweet. But olives are a fruit. And really, the big use they had was not by buying a can with pimentos stuck in them, or a jar, but turning it into oil. Their lamps were olive oil that they had when they had a lamp. And they put a wick, and it looked like a little gravy boat, and they'd put a wick in there, and they would light it. So that was their light. It was also their cooking. It was the oil that they had. So. Tomatoes. Tomatoes. Are tomatoes? Some say they're a fruit, some say they're a vegetable, though. I don't have a problem with it, either way. Hey, I like tomatoes. Don't we all like tomatoes? Hey, are we recording this? I married a tomato. You too? All right. I mean, a good-looking tomato. So, see what I say about wives of ministers suffer? Let's turn to Leviticus 23. I'm not going to turn. Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7. But we will just turn and read a little bit out of Leviticus 23. And you young people, I want you to remember, you may know this, but Leviticus 23 lists all of the feast in order. All of the feast in order. So it's a good chapter to read for those who do have family Bible studies. I may not finish this today. We will finish on time. And he starts off with a feast. Not everybody realizes that the Sabbath was a feast. A little different than the other feast. It was a weekly feast. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, this is Leviticus 23, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. That's exactly what we're doing. It's not just that the day is holy. The convocation is holy. Now, if somebody's sick, if somebody is elderly, if somebody lives a long distance, God understands. But if we don't, God wants us to convene, because the convocation is also holy, not just the time, but the meeting. The word convocation here, it means a meeting, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, now it's really clear to see in the New Testament that Jesus kept the Passover. He called it the Passover. His disciples came to him and said, Lord, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? And so they were all looking forward to the Passover at the beginning of the 14th. And he died on that same day, but later in the afternoon, about mid-afternoon. And they got him off and they got him into the tomb just as the sun was going down. And then it began a holy day. And that was the 15th day of the same month, as the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the council of elders has come back and said, we really should be eating unleavened bread 7 days. And it is more difficult in some areas of the world, but you can make bread out of things other than just wheat. You can make it out of barley, which has far less gluten. You can make it out of rice. There is rice bread, and rice won't go up at all. There are others that you can eat. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Customary, my margin has occupational. You were allowed to prepare a meal and to have a big feast. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. That offering pictures Jesus Christ. He is our offering. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Watching my time. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf, and that could be, the Hebrew could mean lift, the omer, before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. That's first day of the week, the very day that Jesus went up as the first harvest. They were not allowed to harvest anything, any grain, until this wave sheaf had been presented to God. And after that, they could harvest. And you shall offer offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord, picturing Jesus Christ. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. So even some wine. Some people don't realize that wine was also offered to God. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. And that is the wave sheaf and the other offerings that went with it. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. In English, by custom, when we say count one day, we would go from the first day of the week to the second day of the week. But the Hebrews did not do that. They counted that first day was day one. And then Monday that we'd call second day of the week would be day two. And so we didn't know that at first for years. And we kept Pentecost on the wrong day. I'm sure God was pleased that we were doing what we thought was right. But he did let us find out we were wrong. And we would appreciate if he would continue to show us where we are wrong. But you count seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And this is where you get to Pentecost. You shall bring from your habitations, it tells the offerings. And I'll just skip down to trumpets in verse 23 and 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now this is the fall harvest season of the grain and the return of Jesus Christ to harvest all the earth, all peoples, a holy convocation.